Okay, Book of Ezra. It's not a very long book. Won't take us too long to get through it, but the author of this book is Ezra. But of course, you know that the scholars will fight about that. Ezra, in chapter 7, refers to himself in the first person, which usually, for most people, would leave no doubt. And let me read it to you. It's in Ezra chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And right in verse 28, he says, He hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. I don't doubt that it was Ezra. You don't have to believe that, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. Ezra, you probably remember that Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. As we studied through the book of Nehemiah, maybe you recall Ezra was there with him. Ezra would read out of the book of the law. Ezra was a priest. We'll learn more about him as we go through this book, but Ezra was a priest. This book was written, it looks like, finished at right around 450 B.C. Right around 450 B.C. The temple rebuilt. Of course, Nehemiah a little later on came along, and Ezra as the priest, Nehemiah as the common man, the workman. The temple rebuilt and the city walls rebuilt in the city during difficult times, as you recall. Ezra and Nehemiah both were also contemporaries of Haggai and Zechariah, two of the prophets that prophesied while these guys were building temples and building walls and things. So if you can, and it's just not a hassle for you, as we read through these few short chapters in the book of Ezra, you could also read on your own, or we can read on our own, Zechariah, Haggai, and you learn a little bit about other things that are going on. Ezra probably is also the author of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And it looks like Ezra is the priest that put the Psalms together. He didn't write them all, but he is credited for writing Psalm 119, which does happen to be the longest chapter in the Bible. He is credited for writing Psalm 119, and he is also credited for putting the Psalms in the order that we have them, and not numbering them. Somebody else did that, but Ezra is credited for that. So he's kind of an unsung hero. And you think about the things that he was a part of. And so here's how this book begins. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, well, we'll stop before he says it. The 70 years of captivity are over. Prophesied by Jeremiah, prophesied by Ezekiel, prophesied by Daniel. They're in Babylon. The 70 years of captivity are finished. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the nation of Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already been destroyed. Took many, many captives over east to Babylon. Some of those we got real familiar with, got close to Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ezekiel, you recall, we kind of spent some time with him also through his book. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel basically was prime minister in Babylon. And Jeremiah prophesied, Ezekiel prophesied, Daniel prophesied 70 years and the captivity would be over. Now the 70 years is finished. And right at the beginning of Ezra's book, right here in chapter 1, right at the beginning, Ezra puts the emphasis on God's word. Notice, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Then he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. So that the word of God would be fulfilled, God moved upon the heart of the king, and he made a proclamation. God promised his children 70 years. For the Sabbaths that they had ignored. He promised them 70 years in captivity. But after that, he promised to bring them back. Bring them back to the land that he had given to them. Remember, that's the promised land. That was God's promise. That's what they had all hoped for. And you remember that there were some good days in captivity and there were some kind of bad days. You read through the Psalms and you'll see how the children of Israel wept and they wailed. By the willows there, we hung up our harps, they said. For our captors there required of us songs. They said this, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the Jews would reply, but how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It was hard to rejoice and to sing in captivity. Daniel, prime minister, you remember, worked not only for Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar's kin, etc., down the line, until Babylon was defeated, the Babylonian kingdom, and the Medes and the Persians came in and took control. For a while, the Medes overseeing, and then the Persians together as a kingdom. Cyrus is the king of Persia. Now, Daniel chapter 1. Verse 21 tells us this, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel was also a prime minister for King Cyrus the Persian as well. Daniel spent a lot of years in captivity, a long time. But notice right at the beginning of the book, the emphasis is upon God's word. Ezra is a priest, and he puts the emphasis on God's word. Our lives need to be the same. Now, you know, we all know it. We've heard it many, many times, but we need to hear it again. Our emphasis ought to be on God's word. There is our authority. There is our anchor. There is something that is not going to change. God's word. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. What it looks like to me is that as Daniel, being prime minister of, well, part of the Persian kingdom now, even though he's living in Babylon, part of the Persian kingdom, Daniel shared, I believe, with King Cyrus. Daniel shared with everybody that he worked for. And he shared with King Cyrus the things about the Lord. King Cyrus, by the way, was named a little over 200 years before he was born. That means before his mother was born, before his dad was born, before his grandmother was born, before his grandfather was born, the Lord God named him. And that's, you can read, by the way, before the Medes and the Persians were really any kind of power at all. Cyrus was named. It's in Isaiah chapter 44. Just around 200 years prior to King Cyrus being king. This is the prophecy out of Isaiah chapter 44. If you want to turn there, you can, or if you're taking notes. Isaiah 44, I'm going to read verses 24 through 28. Isaiah 44, 24 through 28. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by itself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars and makes diviners crazy or mad, that turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish, that confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shalt be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. The Lord that saith to the deep, be dry, and I'll dry up the rivers. That says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Notice, God calls Cyrus, Cyrus, and his shepherd 200 years before Cyrus exists. And he tells you what Cyrus is going to do, going to allow to be done. Temple's going to be built. City's going to be built. And we read, after reading those verses, in verse 1 again, the Lord moved upon the spirit. Let me say it in our language. The Lord moved upon the heart of King Cyrus to make a proclamation throughout his kingdom. King Cyrus listened to the Lord. The Lord moved upon his heart. And you're going to see in a moment, according to this proclamation, he knows what the Lord wants. He knows what the Lord wants done, and he's going to proclaim that it needs to be done. Aren't you impressed that 200 years before he was born, God said what he would do and told you what his name would be? Remember, he'd have to be in a position of importance to do it. And he sure enough is. He's the king. And look at what he says in verse 2. This is the proclamation all throughout his kingdom, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Did you hear that? God has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. I am Cyrus, king of Persia. And Cyrus says, and I recognize why I'm here. I realize that God has given me these kingdoms. Now remember, he was the king over the known world, the entire Medo-Persian Empire. You can look at the old world maps and see how much that included. No, it didn't include the United States. United States really wasn't anything you'd want back then, if they could have gotten to it. But the king of the known world, the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire, the known world, just as King Nebuchadnezzar was king of the Babylonian realm, the Babylonian world, the known world. And Cyrus gives all glory, all honor, all the credit to God. But look what he says, the Lord God of heaven. It used to be that the glory of God was on the earth. And he was called the Lord God of Israel. Do you remember those days? Before the captivity, when he was called the Lord God of Israel, and the Shekinah glory, the bright shining glory of the Lord, was there in the temple called God's house. And you'll notice that it's Jeremiah that it's Ezekiel, that is Ezra, they begin using this term, and it wasn't used before, the Lord God of heaven. You see, what happened was Ezekiel said, I saw the glory of the Lord depart. The word Ichabod, the glory is departed. The Lord no longer having his presence in the temple. He left the temple, and of course, it wasn't long after that the temple was completely crushed and destroyed. So instead of being called the Lord God of Israel, here you have him called the Lord God of heaven. And Cyrus says, the Lord God of heaven has given me all that I oversee. Christian, how did you get into that business that you're in? Maybe you even own it. How did you and I get the jobs that we've gotten? How did we get them? How did you get to the place where you are today? Even if you don't like it, how did you get to it? It is, and it always has been, God. It wasn't Cyrus's amazing expertise in handling the finances of the kingdom. It wasn't his major battle mind, his warlike strategy mind, where he could understand and defeat his foes and outmaneuver them, outthink them, move where they're going to move before they do it. And they think, how does he know I'm going to do that? Wasn't that amazing mind? Doesn't mean he didn't have it, but what it means is this: God gave him all that he has, and Cyrus is willing to acknowledge it. I hope that you and I are willing to acknowledge that God has placed us where we are. That God himself has done this in our lives. And if we want God to be doing things, we need to be crying out and praying. It's not that you and I have just gotten good at it. It's that God is good. And that's something that Cyrus mentions and that you and I all ought to keep in mind. God has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has literally commanded me. He says, God has charged me. That would, in our language, be commanded me. He commanded me to do what? To build him a house at Jerusalem. The king is saying, the Lord has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem. 70 years is up, just as God promised. The 70 years is over. The Jewish people are going to get to go home. And King Cyrus says, this is a command of the Lord. This is what the Lord God of heaven wants. And look at verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. King Cyrus does not command them. Notice, the Lord commanded me, the Lord charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. But the king doesn't turn around and command God's people. The king turns around and grants permission to God's people. They've been captive now 70 years. Some of them were born there. Those that were 30 years old, when they were born, captivity had already been going around 40 years. In other words, all they know is Babylon. That's all they know. They were born there. They heard stories from their parents or their grandparents. But this is their home, Babylon. And it's not an ugly place. It's kind of now. But it's not an ugly place. It was a beautiful place. Remember, one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens, there. Babylon, by these great rivers, the Euphrates there. Well, he grants them permission to go to Jerusalem, to Judah, the land of Judah. Now remember, many, near most, didn't know anything else except what they'd seen with others who drew for them, or what they had heard from the stories of the older folks that talked about the land that they used to live in. That was a long, long time ago. That was 70 years ago. Most of those are gone. Now the king gives them permission to go back to Jerusalem, back to the land that we call the Promised Land, the land of Judah. Verse 4 says this, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Remember, there was no command issued. All Jews, pack up, you're leaving. Next plane to, you know, Israel leaves in 30 minutes. No, it was this. You have permission. You are free to go. Anybody that wants to go. Permission was granted for all the Jews to return. But notice they weren't commanded. And the decree was this. All of you that choose not to go should give gifts to those who choose to return. In other words, they can't go out empty-handed. Going to build God a house. They're going to need something for travel. They're going to need something when they get there. So make an offering of gold and silver and other things of value. That would help those returning to get back home. It would give them some supplies to live on and to rebuild the temple with, etc. Now you got to think about that. The Word of God is so important. He immediately sets up its importance in verse 1. Now when God sent the messages through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, remember he said, because of your sin, you go into captivity. But I promise to bring you back to the land. And when I bring you back to the land, I will be your God. You will be my people. There will be no more idolatry. You will know better. You won't go back to that. Remember all that? Remember that? That's his word. And this is the land that I promise you. But you know, it's been 70 years. And during this time, there were more Jews than just Daniel. Daniel had a good job. Daniel never did go back to Jerusalem. He never got to go home. He died before the time was up. But he still lived through some of the time of Cyrus, king of Persia. But many of them got married. They were born there. They got married, had kids. Some of them were even now owning houses, property, a little bit of land that they could farm, or maybe some flocks, some herds. They were, you know, growing things and raising sheep and herding cattle. And, you know, you just get into a routine. You know what I mean? This is all you've ever known. This is your home. So you're not commanded to leave, but you have permission to go. Now, wouldn't you have thought that every Jew in Babylon, in that area, would have said, color me there, I'm gone. Wouldn't you have thought they'd all said, we're going to go home. All the stories we told, all the songs that we've learned, all those things, all the promises, they're coming true. It's coming through. We could go home. We could go back there where the land of milk and honey, and God will rebuild it. He said he would. They're going to let us rebuild the temple. We could go. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that everybody would want to go. But look at the next verse. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God has raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. In other words, and on top of all that, the free will offerings. Who went? The religious leaders. So you'd picture those to be the older dudes. The priests and the Levites, along with the heads of the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and their families. They're the ones who immediately jumped at the opportunity and went. Chapter 2 tells us, we won't get there tonight, but chapter 2 tells us that there were just under 50,000 people who returned. Out of the hundreds of thousands of people who were there in the land, just under 50,000 returned. God promised his people he would bring them back. Now at the end, when he comes through with his promise, many, in fact, most, choose to stay. You know, we like it here. We really like it here. I thought you didn't like it here. Well, at first, you know, it was kind of hard, but we've kind of blended in and we're used to it and we're getting kind of comfortable here. Didn't like the weather at first, but getting used to the weather and just kind of, it's where our home is. Matter of fact, it's all we've ever known. Yeah, but there's a home waiting that God has given to you, that God has promised to you. All you have to do is simply go. God's providing the way. No thanks. But write us when you get there. Tell us what it's like. They had been in Babylon so long that they had forgotten what was really important. They had been in Babylon so long that it became comfortable to them. Hear that, Christian? They had been part of the world so long that pretty soon that's what they really wanted. But no, come away. Come out from among them. Come over to the place that I've given to you. You know, it's over. You're 70 years. Come on. You're free to go. Cyrus says, anybody that wants to, go back. Go on home. And people go, home? We are home. It's comfortable here. You know what you're going to have to do if you go over there? Well, first of all, you got a long trip. And you know, it's hot. It's uncomfortable. And most of us don't have donkeys to ride on. So you're talking walk, walk, walk. That's a long way. Hundreds and hundreds of miles. This is a long way. This is not going to be a little cakewalk. This is going to be hard. I don't know if I'm really up for that. You know, I got a good job going here. Do a little landscaping every once in a while. Got this going, that going. Been going to school. My kids started school over here. I don't want to stop in the middle of school and take them over to Jerusalem. By the way, there's no schools there. Matter of fact, there's nothing there. We're going to have to build it. You know, when we get there, we're going to have to build it. I've heard it's, you know, there are marauders. There are groups of vandals. And they just go through and they steal. I don't want to take my family into that kind of stuff. I'm not even sure. I don't even know. This is probably the Lord wants me to stay. And notice, I'll read verse 5 again. Then rose up the chief of the fathers, leaders of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, with all them whose spirit God hath raised. Do you notice some people were close to the Lord? Some people, when they heard 70 years is up, give you permission to go back to the land that God has given you. Some people said, that's God's promise to us. That's His word. His word told us we could go back someday. Let's go. Remember Joshua and Caleb. This is the promise. It's flowing with milk and honey, just like they said. Let's go. The other 10 said, we can't. There are giants, and we look like grasshoppers to them. Joshua and Caleb looked at it just the opposite way. They said, there are giants, but they look like grasshoppers to God. Remember the difference in attitude. Let's go. Let's go. This is what God promised us. Looks like it's going to be just too hard. Going to be too much work. You know, we're comfortable now. Why upset that? And you know, Christian, you see it in us today too. And the Lord begins to work in your heart. Sometimes you say, that's just going to be too hard. I don't really know if I want to go through the hassle. You know, reading my Bible and getting up and going to church and becoming part of a group, you know, really just giving myself over to it. That's kind of hard. I'll stay here. You guys go, tell me what it's like over there. And then you send them emails and say, man, there it's flowing with milk and honey. The walls are being built. The temple is being built. And people go, well, you know, can you send me pictures? I don't know. It's kind of a hassle to go. Most of the Jews in captivity did not want to go. And, you know, let's admit it, it'd be a hard trip. Long traveling. Get there, no homes. Going to have to live outside. All of you like camping out until it's required for about 6 or 7 or 10 months or a few years in the weather. And, well, what I like in verses 5 and 6 is the people that stayed weren't angry at the people that went. And the people that went didn't spit on the people that stayed. Notice that? Well, if you stay, that's up to you. But you know what? I'm going, man. I'm going to where the Lord dwells. I'm going to the land that He promised. I want to go. I want to be part of what God is doing. I'm going. Okay, man, write us. Tell us how it is. And so they give them gifts, strengthen their hands with vessels of silver and with gold and with goods and with animals and precious things, plus things that they willingly offered. Remember, Cyrus said, those of you that stay, here's one thing you're going to have to do. You're welcome to go. But if you choose to stay, you've got to give some things to your brothers and sisters to make sure that they can make the trip okay. Notice God did the same idea when the children of Israel had spent a little over 400 years in Egypt. When they left, the Bible says they didn't leave empty-handed. God made sure that they had things to take with them. Flocks and herds and gold and so, remember? And so same thing, kind of same idea going on here. But notice Cyrus also. Verse 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. Cyrus contributed to the Jews and to the work that was going on. Hey, he's the one that said, the Lord commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem. So he's contributing as well, but he also brings out the captured vessels from the temple. Do you remember those vessels? Nebuchadnezzar captured and brought into Babylon. And you remember in Daniel chapter 5, one of Nebuchadnezzar's grandsons. And they brought those vessels out to play with them, remember, to party with them. And that's when everyone saw the handwriting on the wall and Daniel had to interpret. And you remember that whole story. Those vessels were still there when the Persians, the Medes and the Persians captured. Of course, that was the same night that the Medes and the Persians took Babylon. And remember, they captured Babylon, all its gold, all its treasures, all its goods, which included the treasures from the house of the Lord. And there they were, kept, probably shined up too. So Cyrus contributed to their trip, to the building of the temple. Cyrus says, here you go. the vessels of the house of the Lord. I've got them, and I'm giving them back to you. And they were officially, the Bible says, delivered to the Jews. They are to be returned back to the temple. So isn't that cool? Yeah. God allowed those things to be captured so that they could be well taken care of, kept out of the way, so that others wouldn't steal them and go looting. They were captured. They were held in one place until God was ready to send his children back in to build the temple. And then God said, okay, give them back. Okay, here, I'm giving these back now because these are for the temple. Now watch. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Midradath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah, or the leader, or overseer. You'll see his name later, Zerubbabel. And this is the number of them. He's going to tell you some of the important pieces now. 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. He's not telling us the total number. He's just telling us some of the main pieces. Then he goes on to give us total number. And all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon into Jerusalem. Just a list of items, not exhaustive, just to let you know, a list of items. Ezra gives us a list of the bigger items and then gives us a final total. 5,400 items made of gold and silver. Now you got to know, that was worth a lot of money. 5,400 items made of gold and silver. It's worth a lot of money. That was a huge fortune. Given back for the purpose of going back to God's promised land to build a temple. The Lord promised the temple would be rebuilt. Sacrifices would continue, and that his people would stay away from idolatry. The Lord promised it. After 70 years, with no delay, King Cyrus says, here's the command I received from God. The temple needs to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. So I give all Jews permission to go. Instead of jumping on it, just a few of the elders, a few of the religious leaders, a few of the leaders of the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, took advantage of it. Their families, just under 50,000 people went. Today, you can see a principle taking place. Many, many, many people belong to the Lord because salvation is by grace through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's no work involved. It's not any effort on our part. If there were effort on our part, it wouldn't get done. So basically, it's simple grace. But you may notice that some just really want to go for it, draw near to the Lord and serve the Lord and be a part of everything going on that the Lord says, according to his word. And some say, oh yeah, cool, send me pictures. Write me and tell me what that's like. Notice, God works in all hearts, but not all hearts listen. Not all hearts surrender. Jesus, talking to Christians, In the book of Revelation, when he writes seven letters to seven churches, the resurrected Jesus Christ says to the individual, "He that has an ear, let him hear." This is up to the individuals. Doesn't mean they don't belong to me. It means he that has an ear, the one that is willing to listen, let that one listen. An opportunity to go back and to serve the Lord and to be a part of the amazing work, the miraculous work that's going to be done at the temple. You would have thought every Jew on the block would have said, "We're going." Instead, the majority weren't interested. Their hearts had become dulled by the world. The world became their home. So, Christian, just a reminder, this world is not our home. I understand from last week's little bit of trouble, it's even more wobbly than it was before. A little bit of a shift, possibly. That'll probably make it warmer in Idaho, colder in California. Makes sense to me. This world is breaking up, Captain. Can't hold her together much longer. I don't think it can maintain Warp 8 too much longer. It's falling apart. We were talking this morning that on the news, some of the islands that were over in the Indian Ocean area, some of them are now there, but they're underwater. Do you remember reading the book of Revelation where islands and mountains will disappear from some of the earthquakes? So we're getting all set up. We're ready now. This is not our home. This is not where we want to stay. So we need to ask the Lord to give us that zeal and that heart, the excitement for opportunities to serve on an everyday basis, to dive in and serve. Although we must admit it's a little bit more comfortable to just do our own thing, not really become a part, because sometimes the trip is hard, and you know, and you got your this going, and you got your that going, and you got school to finish, and you got a lot of important things, and they sort of keep us, hold us back from turning it all over. Pray about those issues. Certainly, if you're in school, you ought to finish it. Certainly. Certainly, if you've got a business going, you ought to work hard and be honest. Certainly. But in the midst of every bit of it, the Lord Jesus Christ has to be number one. The Word of God needs to become our priority. And you notice God's Word wasn't the priority of those Jews. They're going to miss out on some hard times and on some real blessings as we go through and see some of the other things we find out about Ezra reading God's Word. And you'll see how important God's Word is now and becomes as time goes on. Let's bow our heads together.